Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And let me open us up in prayer here. So again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended in my sight in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning, I want to briefly maybe depart from this message. I'm not really departing, but there's a doctrine that we see here in Philippians. Actually, it's a doctrine that we see in the entire New Testament, a doctrine that sometimes we gloss over without even realizing it. It's a doctrine, and I'll talk about it here shortly. But it's one that is specifically seen here in Philippians chapter 4. And as we study these passages, not only 1 through 7, but even the entire letter, there is a work here being done by a person that if we don't take it to heart, if we don't see it, we're going to miss it. There is a doctrine here that we need to be familiar with every time we study the Gospels, every time we study the New Testament, and even the Old Testament. But this particular doctrine, you see it in the entire New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel all the way to Revelation. And here, I want to show it to you real fast because it's important that we don't miss this doctrine. It's a doctrine about one person, because when you read these passages, one person is behind all this work. One person is behind all the work that we do in our lives when it comes to the cause of Christ. One person. It's not so much Paul, because yes, we know that Paul is about to accomplish a certain thing, but it's somebody working in the life of Paul. And we can't miss it. And we see it right here. When we look at the first three passages, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And then the pleading that goes on. But when you read verses 1, 2, and 3, you get this idea of love. Love. Because Paul, in these three verses, he's pleading with the church. He's pleading with two ladies, and he's pleading with all those who are written in the book of life. It is a message of love in this first three passages. And then when you look in 4, you see this other thing. You see the joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will see again, rejoice. And then you go to verse 5, and you see gentleness, a spirit of gentleness. And then you keep going, and you see this idea in 7 about peace. So you see love, joy, gentleness, and peace. And when you understand these concepts, these ideas, you see who really is at work here. Is it Paul? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Because it's both cooperating. But you see the Holy Spirit working in the life of Paul and the Holy Spirit working in the life of the church. Because this is all his work. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. This is all the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And we see it right here. We see it all right here. He speaks of love. He speaks of joy. He speaks of gentleness. He speaks of peace. And we see it right here in these first 7 verses. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, long-suffering, self-control, everything. What are those? Those are fruit. Those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Virtues. Virtues of the Holy Spirit. Virtues of the Holy Spirit. Not so much virtues of Paul, but virtues of the Holy Spirit as he works in Paul. Virtues of the Holy Spirit as he works in the Philippian church. And you see it all right here. Nothing more than fruit. fruit that the Philippian church needs, fruit that we need every single day. Because all these things he talks about, love, joy, peace, gentleness, all these things we need as well. We need them all. If we're going to agree with each other, if we're going to be in harmony with one another, we need the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's what's missing right here. When you look at the issue transpiring in the Philippian church, you see right away, well, they're missing the love. They're missing the love of God. They're missing the joy of God. They're missing the peace of God. And gentleness, there's no gentleness there either. You need all these virtues in the life of the believer. So even if the Bible doesn't explicitly teach it or plainly teach it that the Holy Spirit is at work, you see it here. You see that nobody else is at work unlike the Holy Spirit. He truly is at work here. He is at work. Only the Holy Spirit, only this Holy Spirit can help us to become what God wants us to become. Only he can do that. If there's going to be a getting along right here in the church in Philippi, he needs to be at work. Only he can make it happen. Only he. Jesus said, in John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Here's the whole point. It is to our advantage. When we look at the life of Christ, this we know. 2,000 plus years ago, it was the disciples that walked with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They saw him get weary. They saw him get tired. They saw him preach. They saw him teach. They saw him sleep. They saw him eat. They did all these things with Jesus because they were there. But it is to your advantage, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." In other words, I tell you this big, grand truth, that it is to your advantage, to my advantage, to your advantage, to the advantage of New Light Church. It is to our advantage if he leaves and he sends to us the Holy Spirit. No, we didn't walk with Jesus. We didn't talk with Jesus. We didn't see him sleep. We didn't see him weep. But because he abides in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can walk with Jesus. I can talk with Jesus. I can see him sleep. I can see him weep. I can see him when he's tired. How? Because the Holy Spirit himself comes and he walks me through the scriptures of the Bible. And when he walks me through the scriptures of the Bible, then I see all these things about Christ. He teaches me all these things. It is to my advantage, because if not for him, I know nothing about Christ. But because of the Holy Spirit, I know all these things about Christ, because he himself teaches me. He teaches us, just like he's teaching Paul, just like he's teaching the Philippian church. And we can't miss that. We can't miss his doctrine. We can't miss it at all. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things right there. See right there, those things right there? When you read all those things, that right there, that is the kind of personality that we ought to have. That is the kind of life that we should live. That right there. That doesn't apply to anyone else except for Christians. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, that is precisely what we should be bearing in our lives. That is exactly the kind of produce that we should be producing. That right there. That is what he does in our lives. That is what he means to do in the Philippian church. That is what the Philippian church is missing right now. It's in the process of maybe going away if Paul doesn't fix the problem. That right there, the personality of the Christian, what should it look like? Like that. Like that. That is what the personality of the Christian should look like every single day. And who can make that happen? Only he, the Holy Spirit, only he in his doctrine, in his teachings, can give that to us. Only he. We can get it nowhere else. And we see it nowhere else except through the life of the Spirit. And if we carefully examine all of Paul's letters, if we go back and we read it, every single one of Paul's letters, even in the Gospels, we see what? We see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We see him at work in every letter, starting from Acts all the way to Revelation. You see him at work, completely at work. No one else but the Holy Spirit. Only he is at work. Examine his writings, you will see it. This is what we get when we look at the doctrine. When we look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we get this. We know this. He abides in you, and he will be in you. That is what Christ says. He abides in you, and he will be in you, and he will remain in you. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that is true. Why? Because he sent the Holy Spirit to be in me, and to dwell in me, and to abide in me forever. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Through the Holy Spirit, he delivered that promise. See, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. Never will you be alone. Never. Never will you be alone. He abides in you and will be with you. He will teach you all things and bring into remembrance everything I have ever said. All these things that I said, Jesus says, he will remind you of all those things, and he himself will teach you. If there's anything I know about Christ, if there's anything I know about the Father, if there's anything I know about the cross, if there's anything I know about love and joy and peace, if there's anything I know about sin and tribulations and testings, if there's anything I know, it's because he himself has taught me those things. He himself has taught me those things. He will guide you into all truth. He does the guiding. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Well, what does he mean? Well, the Holy Spirit will teach you what that means, because he himself will guide you into all truth. He will do that. It is to your advantage that he came, to my advantage that he came. He will take, Jesus says, he will take of what is mine, and he will disclose it to you. No one else will do that, only he. He will take everything that is of mine, and he will disclose everything that is of mine to you. He will do that. Do we not see it right here? Did you not see that in the first seven verses of Philippians? Do you not see that in the first chapter, in the second chapter, in the third chapter? Everything the Holy Spirit has disclosed to us through Paul. Every single thing. Was it not the Holy Spirit who exalted Jesus in chapter 2? When he says, every knee shall bow, every mouth will confess. Was it not the Holy Spirit disclosing those things to us? Oh, who else was it except for him? See, we can't miss this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We really can't. And it says here, he will testify about me. Jesus speaking, he will testify about me, and you also will testify about me. He abides in me. He testifies about Christ, and because he abides in me, I too will testify about Christ. The church is called to testify about Christ because of him, because of him who abides in us. It says here, and we don't know how to pray for ourselves. We don't know how to pray for ourselves. But Jesus says, so he will intercede with groans too difficult to understand. He intercedes even in our prayers. He helps us to praise the spiritual things of God. Who else will do that? No, he will. He will help us to discern, to appraise, to understand the things of God. And the last one here, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But you can go throughout all these letters and just see about the Holy Spirit and his doctrine. But I just wanted to point that out so we wouldn't miss it. So when we read Philippians, when we see even this little passage here, the first three verses, in chapter 4, that we won't miss the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what he is doing, because we need to understand those things, the work that he is doing. Can you go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13? Here's Paul. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, how will we overflow in hope? Only by the Holy Spirit's power. Only through him. There's no other hope that we can have unless he himself gives us that hope. We have hope in Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's He who gives us that enablement. The Holy Spirit. So now, I just wanted to bring those points up so you can see, when you read these passages, when you read about, when Paul speaks about love, and when he speaks about joy, and when he speaks about peace and gentleness, that you see that those right there are all virtues of the Holy Spirit that we need. And those are all virtues that the Philippian church needs. Those are virtues that these two ladies need. If they're going to come back and fellowship one with the other, they need the virtues of the Holy Spirit. Without those virtues, they will never, ever agree. It's the Holy Spirit who needs to make that happen. So when Paul says he's about to just teach them what they need to do to get along. And this is the same Holy Spirit who will work through Paul to teach them what they must do. The same Holy Spirit. Very important that we just understand what's transpiring here. Because here we see this wonderful doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what He has been doing. He has been working in the lives of the church 2,000 years ago, and today He continues to do the same thing here. Do we have problems in this church? Absolutely. Should we be relying on Him to help us navigate through those problems? Absolutely. It's a shame if we're not, if we're discarding the Holy Spirit completely and just trying to solve these issues with our own power and might. And we can't do that. We know this, that even in the Old Testament, Zerubbabel was told, not by might nor by power, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But by my Spirit. You want to fix problems? But by the Spirit. That's it. And Paul, he's at it right here. You want to fix these problems? But by the Spirit of Christ. That's it. That is the key right here. Who's going to fix the problem? Only Christ. The Spirit of Christ, He will fix a problem. So let me bring us back now to Philippians chapter 4. Go back, please, to Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters. Okay, Paul, we know here, Paul is about to finish up his letter. He's working toward the closure. This is it. He's going to close it up, but he wants to tackle this one subject before he just closes the whole letter up. But he's working toward the end. And then we talked last week briefly about this word, therefore. We see this word, therefore. The therefore, again, the therefore does two things. It's a transitional word. The therefore points you back. Paul says, now look back. Therefore, look back at everything I have already said to you. All these teachings. From whom? From the Holy Spirit. Look back at all these things. And then that same word tells you, now look forward. Look backward. Once you're done looking backward at all those things, now look forward at the things I'm about to say. Look back, look forward. This is what we do. Anytime we see the word therefore in the Bible, it's telling us to do just that. Look back, and once you're done looking back, now look forward so that you get it. You have to look back so that you get it. And once you got that, well, then look forward now in the Bible and see what's next. See what the next teaching is. Because the two need to be connected. And this therefore is a bridge linking the what's in the past to what's in coming in the present future. So now, he instructs them to look back and look forward. And then in verse 2, right away, Paul confronts one specific case of disunity. Disunity. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Paul, he wants to deal with this particular case. It's a quarrel, an argument. What's it about? We don't know. We have no idea why these two ladies are not getting along. We don't have no idea what caused the friction, what caused the quarrel, the argument. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is this, is that this argument somehow grew legs. This argument grew legs, and it made its way all the way to Rome, to the cell of Paul. It made it to Rome. It made it to the palace hall. It made it down those halls, all the way to the prison cell where Paul was at. It made it all the way to Paul. And from Paul, it made it all the way to the throne of God Himself. So that even he knew what was happening. from Philippi to Rome to heaven to the Bible, because it's right here. It's right here. It's almost like if the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, and the Holy Spirit did inspire Paul, write these words down, O man of God, write them down. Why? It's disrupting the church. Whether this case, whether this issue was a small issue or a big issue, it doesn't matter. It's disrupting the mission of the church. The church can lose its focus. The church can lose its power. The church can lose many things that cause it to swerve, to go off track. Paul called the church to be what? A shining light. A shining light that holds forth the word. He just told them that. Be a shining light. In the midst of a perverse and corrupt generation, you need to stand as a shining light holding forth the word of life. Well, how can you do that if you're busy quarreling? Because you're off course, and the church can't be off course. Obviously, the Spirit of Christ is not going to tolerate that. Nor is Paul. They won't have it. It's a piece of dirt. It's dirt in the church. And Paul just can't take this church and just sweep it under the carpet like if it doesn't exist. No, no. Paul says there's dirt there. You got to clean it up. You two ladies, you got to clean it up. It's easy for Paul to call these two ladies out because they're mature Christians. They are mature saints. Paul probably knew if I call these two ladies out, they're so mature that they're not going to sit there and cry because you called out their names. If you have two mature saints and someone calls them out, they're so mature that they're not going to worry about that. It's me. I did that. No issues. Paul knows he's dealing with mature saints. Saints who have labored with him, who've been there in the thick of the fight, never abandoned him, and they're still there, but now for some reason, they're not getting along. They're not getting along. There's disunity. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26, 27? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil an opportunity, because that's the issue here. Once you start quarreling, once you start bickering, once there's even the slightest hint of a schism, a little fracture, that's all the devil needs. Just give the devil a little foothold, a little opportunity, and he will come in and he will cause chaos. That's all he needs. No. Paul says, you can't have that. You can't have that. So Paul, he gets a clear look. Paul got a clear look of what's happening. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit gets a clear look of everything that happens in the church. He gets a clear look of everything we do. Even when we think no one's looking, he always gets a clear look. He always gets a glimpse. I see what you're doing. I know what you're doing. He always gets a glimpse. Do you think God is going to play footloose with sin? With the sin problem in the life of his Christian, of his child? That he's going to tolerate that? No. God will not turn a blind eye to my sin or to your sin or sin in the church. Paul's not going to sweep it under the carpet. Neither is Christ. Neither is the Spirit of Christ. He won't tolerate it. He won't sweep it under the rug either. He will deal with it. And if we continue in sin, if they continue in sin, there will be chastisement. But he will make things, in order. He would put all things in order. If we won't, he will. You know, I can go back to a recent passage we just read. Verse 21, in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. In other words, can you go please to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. okay, if we don't bring it under control, ladies, if you don't bring it under control, if my yoke fellow, my trusted companion, if he and Clement and all the others whose names are written in the book of life, if they won't help you, if they try to help you and they still can't bring it under control, oh, guess what? Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. The point is, he will bring all things under control. The church should not be in disorder. It is his church. He is the head. We are his body. The body cannot be in disorder. If it's in disorder, he will bring it under control. This church in Philippi, it needs to be brought into control. It needs to be brought into control. And he will do that if he has to. But Paul, he is exhorting the church. He is pleading. Notice he's pleading. He's not condemning nobody. There's no condemnation here. He's only pleading, exhorting. Because we know this. We go back to Romans. And what does Romans say? In Romans, it says this. Therefore, for he who is in Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Paul is not condemning anybody. The Spirit of Christ is not condemning anybody. No. But the Spirit of Christ and Paul, they will discipline if they need to. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And to these two ladies, no condemnation from Paul. He never even hints at that. He's not rebuking, scolding, yelling. He's doing none of that. He's just pleading with them. Because why? Because this fruit of gentleness, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is gentle. He is gentle with the children of God. He is a spirit of gentleness. Paul is being gentle. Very gentle. Can you go to Galatians? Chapter 6, verse 1. I believe it's Galatians. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. If you're going to be the peacemaker, you restore gently. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is gentle. If we're going to correct a brother or a sister, we should do it with that kind of spirit, with a spirit of gentleness. He is gentle. We too ought to be gentle. You're not going to correct anybody if you're not exhibiting this kind of gentleness, this kind of kindness and gracefulness. You're not going to do that. Paul, he's exhibiting some gentleness here. He's pleading. He's urging. Please, ladies, get along. Be of the same mind. Do this. The spirit of gentleness. That's how you get this done. So, as I move along, Paul, again, he's not going to sweep this under the carpet. He's going to demonstrate how to deal with it. But he's already starting to demonstrate how you deal with this. But there's one little phrase here. One little phrase. There's one little doctrine that we too can't miss. And I've spoken about it many times, but it's a little doctrine that just filled with so much power, with so much goodness. And sometimes we read it over and over and over that we just miss this doctrine. Just three little words that we should always remember, because there is so much power in those little words. And this one, Paul uses the phrase all the time. More than anybody else, it's Paul who uses this doctrine. It's like this. It's in the Lord. That is a doctrine. How is this to be fixed? In the Lord. A wonderful doctrine. And sometimes we don't even recognize how powerful this little statement really is. How glorious that teaching is to us. One little phrase. My beloved. Because Paul uses it in verse 1. My beloved, stand fast. Stand fast where? In the Lord. Because that's where it begins, isn't it? Fixing the problem begins by standing fast in the Lord. Because if you're not standing fast in the Lord, odds are you're so unstable, you're not going to fix nothing. But my beloved, stand fast. Stand firm in the Lord. In his sphere, in his arena, there, stand fast. And then he goes on and he says this, Euodia, Syntyche, agree with one another How? In the Lord. That's where the agreement has to take place. Agree with each other in the Lord. Nowhere else but in the Lord. In that teaching, in that doctrine, right there, agree with each other. And then he goes on and he says later, and to all of you whose names are written in the book of life, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord. Everything is done within this context of in the Lord. You're going to fix a problem? You're not going to fix it outside the Lord. It's going to be fixed in the Lord. And that's it. It'll be fixed nowhere else except in the Lord. One of Paul's favorite phrases. A little doctrine, a little teaching that's so valuable to us. And we mustn't forget it. How valuable it is. Here's the whole point about this little doctrine. This little doctrine always suggests this. It always points to this. It always points to the doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. Because that's what it means. In the Lord, it points to another doctrine. One doctrine pointing to another doctrine. Because we need to know all these doctrines. Why? Because we need to apply all these doctrines into our lives. To know that I am in the Lord. And because I am in the Lord, it means this, that I have union with Christ. The phrase, the doctrine in the Lord, always points me and tells me you are in union with Christ Jesus. You are absolutely in union with him. And never, ever will you not be in union with Christ. But you will always be in the Lord. You will always be in union with him. Every single time. And what is this union? Where does it begin? Where does it begin? Because Paul already told this to the Philippians. The Philippians, unlike us, we have all these epistles. We have all the gospels. We have everything. The Philippians, they didn't have Corinthians and Romans and Galatians and Timothy. They didn't have all those epistles. They only had this one letter. Paul sent them one letter. That's all they had. So if they're asking, okay, where does this begin? We're in the Lord. What does that look like? Oh, go back. Go back. Remember he said, the therefore, go back. The therefore points him back. Can you go to Philippians 3:9? It says, and be found in him. That's where this union begins, in him. We need to be found in Christ. That is where the union always begins. To be found in him. I want to be found in Christ. You should want to be found in Christ. These two ladies with an issue, they need to understand that they're in Christ. They have union in Christ, and they need to be found in Christ. They must be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. No, not my own righteousness, but I'll just cut to the last part, which is the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Okay? I am found in him, and I have his righteousness. Not the righteousness that comes by in the flesh. No, by the righteousness that is the gift of God that I receive by faith. The union with Christ. We have his righteousness. Do you see any righteousness taking place in the lives of these two ladies? Are they found in Christ? Something's wrong. They might say, well, I have union with Christ. Well, if you have union with Christ, why don't you have union with one another? How can you say you have union with Christ, you have unity, when you don't even have unity with each other? One of the best examples we have of union with Christ is from Jesus himself. Can you go to, I'm trying to find the passage. John chapter 15, verse 5. This is what union looks like. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine. We are the branches. That right there is one of the best depictions of the union we have with Christ. When Paul says, you are in Christ. Look back at that. That is precisely what Jesus said. You are in union with me. You are in me. That is what it means to have union with Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Who will bear much fruit? He will, she will. Through whom? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Do you see this synergy taking place? A cooperation between everyone. Yodia, Suntike, where is your fruit? Because if you say you're abiding with Jesus, you have union with Jesus. You are branches, he is the vine, and you have sweet, wonderful union with Christ. But there you are, two branches fighting, arguing, as you have union to the vine, as God the Father, because he is the vine dresser who dresses the vines and the branches. But then you're quarreling. You don't see how bad that looks? For the branches to be fighting, even as they have union to the Lord. Oh, that makes no sense at all. That is irrational behavior. That is bad behavior. That's why it won't stand in the church. It can't stand in the church. You can't have this kind of unity while you're in union with Christ. No, it can't be tolerated. It can't be accepted. It won't stand. Can you go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3? Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, and how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. No, I'm sorry, Ephesians. Wait a minute, get it right here. Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm sorry. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see those words? Gentleness, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You see gentleness, patience, love, peace. All those things, again, fruit of the Spirit, virtues of the Holy Spirit. Again, you always see the Spirit working in the lives of believers, in the lives of the church. He's always there. He's always present. That's what we call God. He is the omnipresent God. He's everywhere, always there in the church. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Is this what's happening in Philippians right now? Are they making every effort? They're making every effort. Maybe they were making some effort, but maybe those two ladies, they weren't making every effort. I know that because Paul has to tell his fellow yokeman, or yoke fellow, his companion, to help. Is help these ladies agree. Help them to agree in the Lord. You see, we're all called to do what? To work out our salvation. Help each other. Help these two ladies to work out their salvation. Help them out. Because we need to help each other out. As we go through our lives, day after day after day, you know what? It would be nice if every so often we, as church, as brothers and sisters, would just help each other out, work out your salvation. Hey, you know what? I'm having a hard time with this issue or with that issue. Can you help me work it out? Work out your salvation. Paul, encouraging his brother here, help them out. Help them out to work out their salvation, to get peace back into the life, because they have no peace. They have no joy. They have no gentleness. They've lost all that. Not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. But in Christ, it's in Christ that we receive the greatest blessings, the greatest benefits, and they're losing all this. Can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1? Here. Forget the if, because in the Greek, a better word is because or since. Because you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Because you already have this. You have this encouragement because you are in union with Christ. Remember, you are the branches. He is the vine. You have union. You are in Christ. Because you have encouragement from being united with Christ, you have comfort Not that you, if you have, no, you have it. You have encouragement, you have comfort from his love, and you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you have tenderness, and you have compassion. You have all these things in Christ. You have all these blessings, you have all these benefits. We get them through the Holy Spirit. You have them all. It's not that if, no, it's because you already have these. Ladies, you too ladies, get it together, because you have all this already. You have all this. What are they missing here? Can you go to verse 5? Your attitude. Well, they have a maladjusted attitude. They have a bad attitude. And here Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your mindset, your attitude, your mind should be the same as Christ. That's not what they have. I guarantee you, they're not operating out of the mindset of Christ. They don't have his attitude. They have a different kind of attitude, and it's not the right attitude. It's a bad attitude, and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed. Therefore, Paul says, therefore we rejoice in Christ our Lord. We rejoice. Here's the whole thing. All of us as believers are united together in Christ. All of us united together in Christ. And that right there, that unity expresses intimate union with Christ, divine fellowship, sweet fellowship. You know, when you look at this word gentleness, the spirit of gentleness, some people define it as this, as having a sweet reasonableness. That person, that man, that lady, they have a sweet reasonableness about them, just so sweet in Christ. It's a gentleness right there. But it's missing. All those things are missing out of this picture. They're all missing. And they need to be brought back into their lives, because it's missing. It's all missing. Not good. Here we are. Citizens of heaven, living here on earth. I don't get to have fellowship with Christ. Even as a citizen of heaven, I don't get to have fellowship in Christ up in heaven. He is ascended. He's seated on the throne. But through the Holy Spirit, I get to have that fellowship with Christ as a citizen of heaven here on earth. By faith, I get to read the scriptures. I get to know him. I get to walk with him and talk with him. I get this sweet, intimate fellowship. Why? Because I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. All of us are citizens of the kingdom of God. No, we can't be up there talking and walking and rejoicing in him, but through the Holy Spirit who is with us, we can do it here because we are citizens. That's what Paul says. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, ladies, rejoice, because your names are written in the book of life. This is the promise that Jesus gave us, eternal life. Who said that? John the Apostle. He said it himself. This is the promise that he gave us, eternal life. That's what we yearn for. That's what we wait for. We all want that, the resurrected life, to be done once and for all. But the point is, we can rejoice because of that. Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice. And forget the petty arguments. Rejoice. Jesus sent out all the disciples, and they went out on a mission. When they came back from their mission, they were all filled with joy, because they told Jesus, we went out there, and in your name, we cast out spirits. We healed the sick. We performed all kinds of miracles, Jesus. We're so excited because of what we did in your name, Jesus. And Jesus says, don't be surprised about that. Don't take joy in that. Take joy in this. Take joy in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in that. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in that. This is a thing that me and my wife like to do. We like to, one of our favorite hobbies is to eat good food. You know, as we get older, we like to just eat good food. Eat. That's one of the best hobbies as we get older. But here's the thing. Here's what I know about the Bible. Here's what Paul said. He said, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and joy and peace in the Lord. That is what the kingdom of God is about. Righteousness, peace, joy. That's what the church needs in Philippi. Righteousness, peace, joy. That's what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it should be in the church. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And none of that is there if they don't resolve this petty issue. The kingdom of God, it's here, but it's not here yet. But we need to understand, what is the kingdom of God? And are we living here as if we're citizens of that kingdom? We can't lose focus, and these ladies have lost focus. They've lost a lot of focus. And I want to bring it to an end. Can you go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 3? And I'll finish it here. Unity is the ideal. Unity is the ideal. Yes, I asked you, yoke fellow. Who is that yoke fellow? Nobody knows. There's all kinds of theories, but nothing in the Bible tells us who the yoke fellow is. But obviously, Paul had a lot of trust in this person. Whoever he was, Paul really trusted him to just take charge of the situation. My trusted yoke fellow, my true companion, take charge of the situation. Help these people. Help. That the word help says help these women. In the Greek, this word helps means it means to seize. To seize, get a hold of them, bring them back together. That's what it means. It's the same word that's used when the Roman soldiers went in and they seized Jesus in the garden and they apprehended him. They seized him. The same word Paul uses here. Go there and you seize these women. Seize them, hold them, bring them back together. That's what it means. Who have contended. And contended in Greek, that's got an athletic connotation to it. He's talking about athletics here. It says, they're on the same team. These ladies are on the same team, and they're very bad teammates. All you need for a team to lose is to have bad teammates on that team. Paul says you can't have that. Because they're right there. There's a term related to athletics. They struggle. They contest. They labor. And right now, they're not getting along. They're fracturing the team. The church is a team, a divine team, and we can't be fractured. Why? Because we have a game out there. We're running the race, and we can't run the race if we have some in the church who are holding the church back, who are risking division. You can't do that. You need some teamwork here, and some need to be brought into the argument and restore peace. Peace is missing. It needs to be restored. My yoke fellow, you whom I trust, restore it. Now, I talked about all these things last time, but I want to finish maybe with this one thing, because laboring. Again, I said laboring. We're all laboring together. That's what we do. We all labor in Christ. That is our business, to labor for the gospel. Remember when Paul says, your job as a church is to shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. That is our business. Philippi church, they were in the process of losing this mission, of not doing that. But that is their mission. That is our mission here in New Life Church, to shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. That is what attracts people into the church. People aren't going to be attracted if they come here and they see all kinds of fighting, in-house fighting and arguments and bickering. Well, who wants that? I can go to work and go through that. I don't need to come to church and go through that. That's not good. Not good at all. So again, very important. I said this last time, and I want to finish on this last note. Why is it important to deal with people? Why is it important to make sure that everything is being done in the right manner? I said it last week, and I'll say it one more time. Because if the church is not right, she grieves the Holy Spirit. And if she grieves the Holy Spirit, she loses power. And if she loses power, she cannot be a missionary church. And if she cannot be a missionary church, she fails in her great commission. And if she fails in her great commission, she betrays her calling. And if she betrays her calling, she betrays the gospel which she preaches. and if she betrays the gospel which she preaches, she dishonors the Lord of the gospel. That's why fighting is not good. It's never good. All we do is betray the gospel. People come to church because they want the gospel. Why would they come to a church that has betrayed the gospel and is not living the gospel? It's fighting and bickering. That's not the gospel. We have dishonored the Lord of the gospel. That's why it's important when we have arguments and quarrels, we need to put them down immediately. We need to just stifle them. We need to get back to the business of the church, holding forth the word of life. Who's going to help us do that? Christ. How? When we're in the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is doing. That's what we should always do whenever we have issues like this. Amen? Let me pray.